Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11. And we'll pray before we read. Our Father, we thank you for our Savior Christ. We thank you that we need a Savior, and He is the Savior of our souls. We thank you that you sent Him in love. We thank you for our Bibles, for your kindness to reveal the truth. Give us eyes to see. Give us grace to obey. Help us to put off distractions and to receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We'll listen to a very inviting passage, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus speaking says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light." Invitations are generally something we're happy to find waiting for us in our inbox or our mailbox, whether a simple e-vite or a formally engraved invitation sent by phone or sent by mail. We're glad when someone we know invites us to come attend a birthday party, a baby shower, or a big wedding. Plus, invitations almost always include at the bottom the letters RSVP. When someone sends an invitation, they expect you to respond. That abbreviation urging us in French to répondez s'il vous plaît. An invitation calls for us to respond, either to accept it or to decline it, to accept the invite or to give our regrets to the sender. Those who are rude and have bad manners put their invitations in the drawer and forget about them entirely, giving no response. But in our passage, Jesus, the best of all persons, sends the best kind of invitation. And even though we don't read the letters RSVP here, I think it's fair to assume that Jesus does not want us to put this invitation in the drawer and leave it unanswered. Jesus invites us all who are weary and heavy laden to come to Him in order to find rest for our weary and heavy laden souls, to come to Him by taking His yoke upon us and to come to Him by learning from Him. And if you look back at the three verses prior to the one that I just read, verses 25 through 7, you'll see that before He invited, He prays. Listen, as I read 25 through 27 of chapter 11. "At that time, Jesus answered and said, 'I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him.'" I think it's fair to assume that those who heard Jesus' invitation in verses 28 through 30 also heard Jesus' prayer. And we're not going to examine the prayer in any great detail other than to observe two things about it. It's a prayer of praise, and Jesus praises the Father for two things. First, He praises the Father for a revelation of what He calls these things to babes. That's in verse 25. And secondly, He praises the Father for a handover of all things to the Son from the Father. That's what He said in verse 27. Or we might restate it like this: Jesus loudly praises the Father because the Father has allowed babes to see and discover something very significant about the Son of God. And that is that the Father has handed off all things to the Son. So what are all these things that have been handed off to the Son? What are the things that are now being revealed? And what does it mean to receive them as a babe? Well, I think all these things that have been handed off to the Father include at least the things that are now revealed, the things that Jesus must accomplish during His life and His death and His resurrection in order to secure the salvation of sinners like you and me.
These things are the things that Jesus must carry out and perform so that the gospel of the kingdom can now be proclaimed and made known, so that he can issue the invitation that he does in verses 28 through 30. And these things are now being revealed to those with an attitude like babies at feeding time, babies who are hungry and receptive to receive the truth. Think of two very frail analogies for the revelation by the Father that all things have been handed off to the Son. Think of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as having drawn up the plan of our salvation in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, in secret, out of our view, as if in a football huddle, where God the Father, as quarterback, draws up the plan according to the wisdom, love, and mercy and justice that he possesses. Then, in the fullness of time, we see God the Son take the field and enter human history, born of a woman, born under the law. And that is when we see God's plan of salvation revealed, as the ball is snapped and we recognize the Father has handed off all things to the Son in the role of the tailback, carrying the ball downfield to cross the goal line and score our salvation by his righteous life, his sin-bearing sacrificial death, and his victorious resurrection. Or, if you don't like football, that's fine. Consider the analogy of an architect. The Father, as an architect, drawing up the plan of eternal salvation in the drawing room, on the blueprints, the house of our salvation. And now he's handed those plans to the Son, who is the contractor, who will actually nail together the lumber to frame and roof and finish out the dwelling place of our salvation, a house of salvation which provides not only a refuge from the storm of judgment, but includes a large picture window revealing the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is the handoff, I would suggest to you, by the Father to the Son of all things, which he now reveals to babes. Yes, you respond, but what's all this business in verse 25 about hiding these things? Jesus praises the Father both for revealing these things to babes and for hiding these things from the wise and intelligent. What's this all about? Well, that's a very good question, and I don't have a detailed answer to give you this morning other than to suggest that it invites an attitude check in us as we listen to the word of the Lord. What is our attitude as we receive the revelation that God has given regarding his Son? Is my attitude like a baby, receptive, open, dependent, hungry for the truth revealed about the Son? Or is my attitude that I'm too wise and intelligent for all that Bible stuff? So, on the wings of his prayer, Jesus invites us in verses 28 through 30, come to me. Or we might say, in the envelope of his prayer, Jesus sends us an invitation. And you'll notice it's a three-part invitation. Come to me in order to find rest for your soul. Come to me in order to take my yoke upon you. And come to me in order to learn from me. And to those weary and heavy-laden ones who accept his invitation and come to him for rest, Jesus promises that indeed they will find rest for their souls. To those who come and take his yoke, he assures them that they will find that his yoke is easy and his load is light. And to those who come to learn from him, he presents his credentials as a teacher who is gentle and humble in heart. So first of all, we'll try to understand from our Bibles what it means to come to Christ. If I want to accept his invitation, what does Jesus mean for me to do? Now, if I were to ask someone here, like, say, Bill Nunn, Bill, would you please come to me? Bill, I think, might wonder whether I really wanted to do that right now, but he would have no trouble knowing what I mean. He would, I expect, stand up from his pew and walk up here on the platform. He doesn't need any explanation when I tell him come to me. He might ignore me and stay in his pew. He might walk out the back door thinking, I want to get as far away from him as possible, but Bill needs no explanation to know what it means when I say, come to me. But we do when Jesus invites us to come to me, because he does not mean for us to relocate ourselves physically from where we are to where he is. That's what I meant to Bill, but it's not what Jesus means to us when he invites us to come. So we'll take a brief look at two other passages in our Bible where Jesus gives the same invitation, come to me, and he gives us further explanation. So turn first to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Here Jesus is addressing a crowd that is hungry for bread. Among this crowd in John chapter 6, we'll start reading in verse 32 in a second. Among this crowd were those who were in the group of 5,000 that he had fed the day prior. And they've come back the next morning looking for more food and more signs. And Jesus, comparing himself to manna, makes the following claims about himself in verses 32 through 34. Jesus therefore said to them, truly I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Then notice especially verse 35, here Jesus expresses his invitation to come to me, and he expresses it in the form of a he who comes to me sort of statement. That's verse 35. He says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Do you see how he used two he who statements connected by the word and? He who comes to me and he who believes in me. What does Jesus mean for us to do when he says, come to me? He means believe in me. To come to Jesus means to believe in Jesus. To come to Jesus means to believe and receive him as he offers himself here. To believe and receive him as the true bread out of heaven given by the Father. To believe and receive him as the bread of God which comes down out of heaven to give life to the world. To come to Jesus means to come to him, believing and trusting him to give what he promises. Just as a hungry person with empty hands and a grumbling stomach would come to receive bread from a baker, just as people at the fellowship luncheon this morning will bring empty plates to fill them at the buffet, to come to Jesus is to come with empty hands and to receive him as he offers himself and the promises of the gospel. Then listen to what he says next. In verses 36 through 40, to what he further promises to people who want bread but not so much to believe. He says there, verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will but the will of him who sent me, and this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. And listen to what he promises to those who behold and believe and come to the Son. Verse 37, he promises that they will certainly not be cast out, but verse 39, he promises he will lose none, but will raise each up on the last day. In verse 40, he promises he will give them eternal life. Or, as we just read in Matthew 11, 29, they will find rest for their souls. So from this passage, we can clearly understand what Jesus means when he invites us to come to him. To come to Jesus means to believe and receive him by faith as he offers himself in the promises of the gospel. In order to receive from him eternal life and a forever friendship with God that will forever satisfy the hunger and thirst of my soul, I must come to Jesus believing. One other example, you just have to turn over a page to John chapter 7. verses 37 through 39. Here is another time when Jesus gives the same invitation, come to me. 37 through 39 of John chapter 7. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Here he invites thirsty souls to come to him and drink, as if offering himself as a glass of water to quench the thirst of their dry and needy souls. And again, he makes clear what he means when he says, come to me. The one who comes to him to drink is the one who comes to him to believe in him. Whereas in John chapter 6, Jesus promised to give a forever friendship with God, here he promises to give those who believe the indwelling Holy Spirit as a flowing river of living water to give grace and strength to enable a person to serve God and live for God as they ought. So from these two passages where Jesus gives the invitation to come to me, we can better understand two things, especially about the invitation he gives in Matthew 11. First, we get an idea of who the weary and heavy laden ones are to whom he addresses his invitation. Those who are weary and heavy laden of soul are those who are hungry to have a forever friendship with God, to have a close personal relationship with him from which they will never be cast out and never be lost. They are weary and heavy laden from trying to satisfy the hunger of their souls with things other than Christ, with the pleasures of sin, with the treasures that moth destroy, rust ruins, and thieves steal. They're weary and heavy laden from looking for love in all the wrong places, as the country singer sings, or as Augustine might have expressed it, they're weary and heavy laden, restless until they find their rest in Christ. Plus, they are weary and heavy laden of soul from trying to live for God by relying only on the resources of their own flesh and self-effort. They are thirsty to have the Spirit of Christ be a new inward living resource living in them as a river of living water, a source of enablement and help so that they may live for God. From Luke chapter 7, it also seems correct to me that the weary and heavy laden are those who are weary and heavy laden from the burden and guilt of their sin. So turn from John chapter 7 to Luke chapter 7. Here is another way that souls become weary and heavy laden. We'll just read a few verses in Luke chapter 7. Not going to read the whole account, but in this account, a Pharisee named Simon had invited Jesus to dinner. And during dinner, we observe a woman who came to Jesus. She was a woman with a reputation of very sinful behavior who intruded on the party uninvited with kisses and tears and perfume to anoint Jesus' feet. The Pharisee was quite offended that Jesus would even allow such a woman with such a reputation to come to him and touch him. So Jesus gave Simon a mini quiz in the form of the, I'll call it a mini parable in verses 40 through 43. He said, and Jesus answered, this is of Luke chapter 7, 40 through 43, and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. Even grumpy old Simon could do the math. When someone removes from your back a heavy burden that you can't carry, you love him for it. The woman came to Jesus, weary and heavy laden, her soul weary and weighed down by the debt of her sin and guilt. It was a debt that she was unable to pay. She came to Jesus. Jesus gave rest to her soul by graciously forgiving her sins, which he said were many. And so she came to Jesus, loving him much. So, from this and the passage in John 6 and 7, we get an idea of what it means to be weary and heavy laden in soul. We also learn what Jesus means to do when he invites us to come to him. He means, as we've already noted, he means for us to believe in him with faith that trusts and believes in him as he's offered in the promises of the gospel. Plus, it's helpful and necessary to understand that our Bibles teach that when we come to Jesus, there's a beginning to our believing and there's a continuing to our believing in him. When I come to Jesus, there's a beginning to my believing and there's a continuing in my believing in a way that maybe is analogous to the way that there's a beginning and a continuing to my trip when I travel, say, from Chicago to LA by airplane. Coming to Jesus and believing in him has a beginning, and its beginning is sort of like the boarding process that happens when I'm standing at gate 35B at O'Hare Airport, kind of in my airport days, when a voice comes over the PA system. Group D passengers may now board flight 171 to LA. Group D passengers, welcome aboard. And what do I do when I hear that announcement? I'm in Group D. I cling to my ticket, and take it to the agent so that she might scan it, and I enter the jetway and begin my flight. Now is the time for me to get on board. When I come to Jesus, believing, then, and similarly, when I come to Jesus, there's a beginning to my believing. When I hear the gospel promise say, it's time for you to get on board, what do you do then? You cling to the gospel promise so that the agent can scan it and you can get on. I come to Jesus believing in a promise such as 1 Peter 2, 24-25, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So as a weary, heavy-laden soul, I come to Jesus believing with a beginning prayer that might go something like, Jesus, you bore all the guilt and punishment and condemnation for sinners like me on the cross. You died as my substitute. You died in my place, carrying my sin and guilt. I accept your free offer of full forgiveness for my sin. Please take my heavy burden of sin and guilt and give rest to my soul. You also might go through the initial boarding process by believing the promise such as Paul expresses in Philippians 3, 9 and 10, where he said, it's your time to board, when he said that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So for those who come to Jesus, believing in him in this initial boarding process, the captain welcomes you aboard. That is, God accepts you as fully forgiven forever because Jesus has borne the sin and guilt and punishment that you deserved, satisfying God's justice. And God accepts them as perfectly righteous because Jesus' righteousness is credited to them. So coming to Jesus and believing in him has an initial boarding process. Coming to Jesus and believing in him also continues for the duration of your flight. As Paul instructs in Colossians 2:6, as therefore you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, That is, you receive Jesus by faith, so you walk with Jesus by faith. You boarded the plane relying on the promises of Jesus. Now go to your seat and rest on Jesus, keeping your seatbelt securely fastened on him and his promises for the duration of your Christian life. Once a person comes to Christ and becomes a Christian with that believing act of faith, that person continues to keep coming to Christ to find rest for his soul as he walks with Christ. That one keeps coming to Christ with a continuing moment by moment, day by day exercise of belief and faith that keeps on finding rest from Jesus and his promises of grace and strength. Christians keep coming to Christ in order to find rest for their souls by continuing to confess their sins and to rest in him for forgiveness and cleansing who bore the burden of their guilt. Rather than pursue the wearisome way of self-effort, Christians keep resting on Christ, believing and trusting in him to give them grace and help by his Spirit who dwells within their innermost being like a river of living water. Christians keep coming to Christ to find rest for their souls, perhaps with the attitude expressed by Asaph in Psalm 73, verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Amen. Or as Paul puts it in Galatians 5:25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." So, finally, you can turn back to Matthew 11. We'll learn more about Jesus, what Jesus explains there about what it means to keep coming to Christ. First, he says, "Come to me by taking my yoke upon you." Come to Jesus by taking his yoke upon us. Yokes are not especially familiar to us in our everyday experience. A yoke in Bible times was usually a curved piece of wood that maybe fit over the neck of two oxen side by side to help them distribute the load and ease the burden of hauling a load or plowing a field. Or it could have been a yoke worn by one person carrying two buckets of water on either end. Yokes that we're more familiar with maybe include a harness on a horse or a collar and leash, which you put on your dog when you take your dog for a walk. The putting on of a yoke often implies a relationship between a master and a servant, where the servant takes the yoke of the master. So when Jesus invites us, "Come to me, take my yoke upon you," it is an invitation, I suggest, for us to willingly submit to his lordship. You might think of Jesus' invitation by picturing in your mind your dog, if you're a dog owner, and your dog may be one who really, really, really likes to take a walk. So you say, "Spot, want to take a walk now?" What does Spot do? Spot does a little dance in the kitchen, about three circles, and they say, "Spot, go get your leash, go get your leash." Spot go gets his leash. Why? So that you may put the collar and leash on. He willingly and freely submits to you putting a yoke on him because he wants to walk with you so much. Well, if you don't like dog analogies, fine. But by analogy, in a very rough one, I'll admit, Jesus says, "Take my yoke on you." He's inviting us to go fetch your leash and collar so that you may come to him and so that you may freely and willingly submit when he puts the collar over your neck and takes you for your walk. There's every reason in the world for each of us to come to Jesus and take his yoke upon us. In his prayer that we just read in chapter 11, verse 27, he says that all things have been handed to him by the Father. In the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, he says all authority has been given to him. We ought to take the yoke of Jesus because it is his right to rule every one of us. But you notice the reason he gives in verse 30. He says, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my load is light." When we think about taking the yoke of Jesus because it's easy and light, it's helpful to remember that everyone in this life is wearing a yoke. And there are only two types of yokes to wear. I either wear the yoke of Jesus freely and willingly submitting to him, or, as Paul puts it in Romans 6:17, I'm a slave of sin, wearing the yoke of my own self-rule, ruled and dominated by my own desires and lusts. Paul describes in Ephesians 2:3 what you and I were like before we came to Christ when we wore the yoke of self-rule. He says there, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. You might have noticed, but our culture celebrates those who insist on ruling themselves. Our culture celebrates and applauds those who rebel against submitting to God's rule. Our culture celebrates those who identify themselves by a lust and then take the yoke of that lust to be ruled by it. However, it's a bad and burdensome yoke to wear, to be enslaved and dominated and ruled by your own sinful lusts and desires. Jesus invites each of us to take his yoke because his yoke is easy and his load is light. His yoke is easy and his load is light because we serve our master out of love and gratitude for his mercy to us. To wear the yoke of Jesus is not a ball and chain of drudgery, as if we were trying to pay off a debt or earn his favor. Rather, we wear the light and easy burden, the collar and leash of Jesus. It's light and easy because of our love for him. Obedience to him is sweet. It is a light and easy yoke because obeying his commandments are our happy choice. Third and finally, you'll be happy to know, Jesus invites us to come to him and learn from him. He invites us to come and learn from him as our teacher. And he gives the reason why in verse 29, "For I am gentle and humble in heart." Jesus invites us to learn from him because of the kind of teacher he is, a teacher gentle and humble in heart. The invitation of Jesus, the humble and gentle teacher, reminds me of September 1972, at the beginning of my sophomore year of college, when I came to the chemistry building on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 8 a.m. to learn organic chemistry from Professor William S. Johnson, the chairman of the chemistry department. If you don't know this, I'll tell you. Organic chemistry was one of the most perilous prerequisites on the schedule of every pre-med student, with its great volume of complex information to learn. It imparted to our lives a great sense of fear, trembling, and dread. The voyage of many a medical career ended before it ever started, shipwrecked on the stormy shoals of organic chemistry. Happily for me, however, I came to learn from a teacher who was humble and gentle in heart. So my experience was very different. Even though Professor Johnson was the chairman of the department at a prestigious university, and even though we were know-nothing sophomores, he cared for his students, he loved his subject, and he could go to the blackboard and make complex information easy to understand so that even I could say, "Hey, I get it." So for me, it was a positive experience. Similarly, Jesus invites us to come to him and learn from him because he's the best of all teachers, of the best of all subjects, and he's gentle and humble. He doesn't laugh at our ignorance. He doesn't yell at our stupidity. He doesn't scoff at our questions and doubts. The best of all teachers of the best of all subjects invites us to learn from him because he's gentle and humble of heart. Notice what happened in chapter 11, 3, when John the Baptist raised his hand to ask the teacher a question. Verse 3, Matthew 11. And, verse 2, he's in prison, and Jesus wasn't actually there, but he sent the question anyway. Now, when John, in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or shall we look for someone else?" What kind of a question is that? Sounds like John the Baptizer had some doubts and questions about whether Jesus was really qualified to be teaching his course. As if to ask, "May I see a copy of your credentials? I'm not so sure I'd be a gentle and humble teacher if one of my students raised his hand and asked that." But listen to Jesus' answer in verses 4 through 6. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." When Jesus invites us to learn from him, consider the curriculum and the required textbook. First, Jesus invites us to come and learn from his words and his teachings, to hear his words and act upon them. You remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he compared those who heard his words and acted upon them to the wise man who built his house on the stormproof rock, while the one who heard the words of Jesus and failed to act upon them as the foolish man who built his house on the sand. Second, Jesus invites us to come and learn from his example. Just turn quickly to John 12. This, I think, will be the last place we turn, so don't worry. And it's just a brief passage. John 13. You recall how Jesus at the Last Supper had girded on a towel and performed the lowly servant task of washing the disciples' feet. And here he explains what he did and why in verses 12 through 17 of John 13. "And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what you have done, what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then I, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them.'" Jesus invites us to learn from his examples. We should do as he did. And notice verse 17 especially, the blessing in the school of Jesus comes not merely from knowing, but in doing. And thirdly, and this will be last, I think. Thirdly, we recognize in order to learn from Jesus, we must rely on the scriptures as the required textbook. Jesus authored the book. Jesus is the subject of the book. Jesus is revealed in the Bible. If you fail to receive Bible truth, you cannot and will not learn from Jesus. So that's it. You've heard the invitation. Jesus invites each one of us who are weary and heavy laden to come to him. For all who do, he promises to give rest to their souls. He instructs us to come to him, taking his yoke upon us as servant to master, to come to him as our teacher, to learn from him. If you've never come to Christ, now is the time. Children, you've been coming to church all these years. Maybe you haven't liked it very much. A lot of kids don't. You come along because your parents brought you. Bless their hearts. They care for your soul. Maybe they've urged you to come to Christ. Maybe you never have. You heard the invitation. When Jesus says, "Come to me," he means believe in me. Now's the time. Today's a great day. Come to Christ. Old person, maybe your wife has brought you to church all these years. Maybe your husband has brought you to church all these years. You came along to get along. These are pretty nice people. They don't hurt you much, and you get to go home when it's all over. But you've heard and heard and never come. You've heard the invitation. Now is the time. Come to Christ. He expects an RSVP. Maybe you're in the middle. You're not a kid. You're not old. You're in the middle. You kind of hung around. Religion's a wholesome thing. You've heard the Bible. You can quote a few verses. But you've never closed the deal. You've never gone to the boarding process and clung to the promise and entered the jetway to begin your flight. You've heard the invitation. Now's the time to come.
Our Father, we thank you for a Savior who's willing to save, a Savior who's able to save, a Savior who has been sent to carry our sin, a Savior who is righteous, a Savior who gives new life. We thank you for your love and mercy through Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.